is the Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. Dr. Mohler is president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary and one of the nation's leading theologians and cultural commentators. To get online with Dr. Mohler, call toll-free nationwide, 1-877-893-TALK. That's 1-877-893-8255. Now, here's your host, Dr. Albert Mohler.
Hello, America. Welcome to the Albert Mohler Program. Will Christianity lose its credibility over the question of homosexuality? That is the issue raised by Oliver Thomas in an article written in USA Today last week. I've really held this article for our conversation today because I think it is so strategically important. Buzz Thomas was previously general counsel for the Baptist Joint Committee on Public Affairs, and let's just say that he makes an incredible argument in this op-ed piece for USA Today. He argues that Christians had better be careful about holding to a biblical position on homosexuality because he says doing so may mean that we will lose credibility in the culture. He says it could be like Galileo before the Catholic authorities. Folks, I think this is one of those articles that gets right to the heart of the most central issues we face. The question is this: what does it mean for Christianity to remain credible in the face of a secular onslaught? And in the face of that secular onslaught, is credibility even the right category? And by what terms? We're going to be talking about this today. I don't think there's a more important issue that the Christian church faces than this right now. Not just homosexuality, that's not it. But whether or not we have to make giant moral theological adjustments to Christianity, basically turning it into something it's never been before in order to remain credible in the modern world. That's the big issue. Buzz Thomas thinks we have to make the change. I think we can't and retain Christianity as Christianity. I want to know what you think about this. The phone number is 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK. This gets to the most fundamental issues facing the church today. We're going to have a very interesting conversation coming in just a few moments. First, to review some issues in the news. Tomorrow, Pope Benedict XVI goes to Turkey. It's his first visit to an Islamic country. And, of course, it comes just months after controversy over the Pope's statements about Islam in Regensburg, Germany. He gave an academic address, and at that time he quoted a medieval source concerning Islam, made some very critical comments, and then appeared to back off of those comments. Now, there is all kinds of expectation about the Pope's visit to Turkey. What does it mean? Will there be protests? Protests have already started. But what about when the Pope actually arrives? You know, how's all this going to come to pass? What's going to play out here? Will the Pope be met with some kind of polite acceptance, or will he be met with immediate denunciations? Here's one of my big concerns about this. I'm an evangelical Christian. I'm not a Roman Catholic. That should be clear. And that being said, I want you to understand this is one of the reasons why I think the institution of the papacy is so inherently dangerous. When Benedict XVI shows up in Turkey, is he showing up as a minister of the church? Is he showing up representing Christianity, or is he showing up representing the Vatican State? Because let's remember that the Pope in himself, by his claims and by international acceptance, is both the head of a church, the Roman Catholic Church, and the head of a state, this tiny little state called the Vatican State. And so when he arrives in Turkey, he arrives with the same kind of protocol and all the rest that would be accorded another head of state. And when heads of state meet and they go on state visits, they have to speak in diplomatic language. That diplomatic language is its own culture. And because of all of that, he has to have concerns about what he would say that no Christian should ever have as a set of concerns. We don't represent a state. We shouldn't arrive as a head of state. And my differences with the Roman Catholic Church are long and they are many. But this gets to one of the most central issues. We don't have a head a primate of the church who should be a head of state at all. No, this is a violation, not of the separation of church and state. That's ridiculous. It's a violation of the autonomy of the church. It's a violation of the spiritual nature of the church. Because when Benedict arrives, it's going to be as a head of state. Now, I wish the Pope had not backed off of his statements concerning Islam. But again, he has to be concerned about this because as a head of state, you have a diplomatic cause. All kinds of things are going on. Turkey is trying to get admission to the European Union. You've got all kinds of things playing out here. None of this should be the complicating factor. The Christian church is a gospel church. We should be about preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The singular message we should have is the gospel of Jesus Christ and all that that entails. The moment you begin to complicate this by attaching this to any state identity, the moment you begin to complicate this by trying to act as a functionary in foreign affairs, you really begin to bring on complications that begin to compromise the very nature of what it means to be a church. What is going to come out of all of this? Well, I think theologically and spiritually, nothing of value. But it will be interesting to watch it and see what happens. You know, in a diplomatic context, we all know this. You even have to wonder if people are saying what they really believe. Everything is couched within diplomatic language and diplomatic formulas. You know, what we should seek is an honest exchange of ideas. Let's leave the statecraft and the foreign policy to someone else. We'll be watching it with you. Also, as you're watching issues in the news, do you realize that as of now in America, 4 in 10 kids are born to unmarried moms? The story's out. It's based on a massive research project. Statistics now coming in from the Census Bureau and the Centers for Disease Control, federal agency, now indicates that nearly 4 in 10 U.S. babies are born outside of marriage. These unwed moms, according to Deborah Rosenberg and Pat Wingert of Newsweek, aren't all teens. Last year, teen pregnancies actually fell to the lowest levels in 65 years. So instead, what you're looking at here is an epidemic of unwed motherhood among older moms, moms that clearly would be of marriageable age. Newsweek's coverage is itself very interesting because right after citing the statistic, let me just read to you from the story. It says these unwed moms aren't all teens. Last year, teen pregnancies fell to the lowest levels in 65 years. Some, like 44-year-old Mary Lee McKitchen, who used a gay friend as a sperm donor, are professional older women who want to have their babies before their biological clocks run out. But most are low-income 20-somethings. Now, that's just fascinating, isn't it? I mean, immediately Newsweek directs attention to the fact that included in this vast statistic of 40% of American babies born to unmarried mothers is the fact that you have people like a 44-year-old professional woman who uses a gay friend, a gay male friend, as the source for the sperm in order to conceive a child. This is a very strange day we're living in, a very, very strange day. And this statistic from the Centers for Disease Control is another reminder to us that those who hold to a biblical understanding of human sexuality aren't out of step with the culture at just one step. It's not like we're out of bounds just on the issue of homosexuality or premarital sex or anything else. The total vision of sexuality is where we find this great distinction, the total understanding of why God made us male and female, why God created marriage as an institution, and why God gave us even the gift of sex. If we really understand the biblical worldview and the biblical understanding of gender and marriage and sexuality, you'll understand that over against this secular experiment, the biblical worldview is in opposition at almost every single point. Just to make that point emphatically clear in terms of this secular experiment and where it's going, the Associated Press and CNN are out with a story indicating that ABC's All My Children will this week introduce a transgender character who is making the transition from a man to a woman. I'm reading here from Associated Press. The character, a flamboyant rock star known as Zarf, kisses the lesbian character Bianca, and much drama ensues. The storyline begins with Thursday's episode of the daytime drama. Fascinating stuff going on here. The All My Children program says that they did this because their audience loves stories about sexuality. That ought to tell you a whole lot right there that is coming right out and saying, look, we're doing this because it ought to make for good ratings, because the kind of people who watch All My Children are the kind of people who want these complicated and, let's just say, creative storylines. And so you think about the soap opera culture and what that means. Well, here's what it means. It means that now this transgendered experiment is considered to be the storyline that a lot of middle-aged white women are going to watch. That tells you something right there. When you think of the target audience of soap operas, and by and large, that target audience is now middle-aged white women. And you think that now, supposedly, that group in America is going to be entertained by the thought of a transgendered rock star named Zarf. That tells you a whole lot. Folks involved in the homosexual rights movement, such as Damone Romine, a spokesman for GLAAD, says he thinks this just means people are genuinely interested in telling the story with dignity. Quote, I think it's groundbreaking and breakthrough television for daytime to put a spotlight on transgender people and tell their story. Well, the average audience of All My Children has dropped from 8.2 million in the early 1990s to 3.1 million. Evidently, they think that Zarf, the transgendered character, debuting on Thursday, is going to turn around the ratings slide of that program. Folks, again, our entertainment is a mirror. We hold it up before the culture and we see who we are. What we watch, what makes us laugh, what really holds our attention is a revelation of where we are as individuals and as a culture. We're going to come back in just a moment to talk about credibility in Christianity. I'm Albert Mohler. Welcome back, folks. When I saw this op-ed piece in USA Today last week, I knew we had to talk about it because it focuses the issue so well. Every once in a while, an article like this comes along that simply states an argument that requires a clear response. And it's going to be interesting to see how Christians respond to this kind of article, because this is the first I've seen in exactly this shape, this structure, to come along and say, look, Christianity is going to have to adjust its view of homosexuality, or we're just going to look like we have no credibility in the larger world. The article was written by Oliver Thomas. He goes by the name Buzz Thomas. He was formerly general counsel of the Baptist Joint Committee on Public Affairs. That's a story unto itself. He now is identified as a Baptist minister and author of an upcoming book. Here's the title of the book, 10 Things Your Minister Wants to Tell You But Can't Because He Wants the Job or Needs the Job. Now, you know, obviously Buzz Thomas and I are coming from two very different directions here, but I want you to hear his argument. He's writing in USA Today last week. He says, what if Christian leaders are wrong about homosexuality? I suppose, much as a newspaper maintains its credibility by setting the record straight, church leaders would need to do the same. Here's the correction. He offers this as what he thinks Christians will once have to say. Correction. Despite what you might have read, heard, or been taught throughout your church-going life, homosexuality is, in fact, determined at birth and is not to be condemned by God's followers. End quote. Now, you get his point. His point is, look, when newspapers are caught with an embarrassing situation, they've got to correct. They have to come back and print a correction. Some of them are hilarious. Some of them are extremely weighty and meaningful. But he says, Oliver Thomas speaking here, that the day is going to come when Christian leaders are going to have to do the same, not over a report, not over just some peripheral claim, but over the church's central teaching concerning sexuality and the sinfulness of homosexuality. Now, let me just read on. He says this, religion's only real commodity, after all, is its moral authority. Lose that and we lose our credibility, lose credibility, and we might as well close up shop. It's happened to Christianity before. Most famously, when we dug in our heels over Galileo's challenge to the biblical view that the earth, rather than the sun, was at the center of our solar system. You know the story. Galileo was persecuted for what turned out to be incontrovertibly true. For many, especially in the scientific community, Christianity never recovered. This time, Christianity is in danger of squandering its moral authority by continuing its pattern of discrimination against gays and lesbians in the face of mounting scientific evidence that sexual orientation has little or nothing to do with choice. To the contrary, whether sexual orientation arises as a result of the mother's hormones or the child's brain structure or DNA, it is almost certainly an accident of birth. The point is this, without choice, there can be no moral culpability. So why are so many church leaders, not to mention Orthodox Jewish and Muslim leaders, persisting in their view that homosexuality is wrong despite a growing stream of scientific evidence that it is likely to become a torrent, that is likely to become a torrent in the coming years? The answer is found in Leviticus 18. You shall not lie with a man as with a woman. It is an abomination. As a former, the Bible says that I believe it, that settles it kind of guy, I'm sympathetic with any Christian who accepts the Bible at face value. Reading from Oliver Thomas here. But here's the catch. Leviticus is filled with laws imposing the death penalty for everything from eating catfish to sassing your parents. If you accept the one as absolute, unequivocal word of God, you must accept them all. For many of gay America's loudest critics, the results are unthinkable. First, no more football. He goes on, just making fun here. He says, a better reading of Scripture starts with the book of Genesis and the grand pronouncement that the world God created and all those who dwelled in it about the world, and the Lord saw that it was good. If God created us and everything he created is good, how can a gay person be guilty of anything more than what God created him or her to be? He goes on and talks about the Apostle Paul, and he says Paul's likely referring to the Roman practice of pederasty. And he just goes all the way down saying Jesus doesn't talk about homosexuality in the Gospels. So the church had better give up this claim that homosexuality is sinful, because he says the whole world has changed its judgment or is in the process of changing its judgment about homosexuality. And as the world is changing its judgment, if the church doesn't go along, the church is going to lose its moral credibility. If the church loses that credibility, says Buzz Thomas, then we might as well close up shop. Now, this is the kind of article that focuses the issue right where it needs to be. Oliver Thomas has done us that service. He has focused this issue right where it needs to be. Credibility. This is the big issue right now for the Christian church. What kind of credibility do we seek? Let me be real clear about this. If the credibility we seek is the credibility of secular acceptance, we're doomed. Let's just think about it for a minute. What we have to give up in order to maintain that kind of credibility. If we want credibility in the secular elites, if we want credibility among the secularists, if we want credibility out there in the larger world, what are we going to have to do? Well, we're going to have to give up everything. I mean, that's the problem. You see, it's not just homosexuality. That's where this article focuses the question, but we've got to go on and say, look, it's a bigger issue than just homosexuality. If the Bible's wrong about homosexuality, then the Bible's really, really wrong. You see, that's the bottom line, isn't it? I mean, it's not like the Bible just makes glancing references, passing references to homosexuality. As I began with the early segment of the program, the biblical conception of sexuality is utterly at odds with the secular conception at every single point. You see, this is tied to a transgender character on All My Children. Why not? You know, what's our answer to that? Well, the same people who are claiming that sexual orientation is established at birth are claiming that kind of gender liquidity, basically, is also a human right. They're making the same claim. In other words, Christianity is not even just about sex. It's about truth. It's about supernatural claims. It's about a diagnosis of what's wrong with humanity. It's about a gospel of what God has done for us in Christ in answer to that. Now, we're going to look at this article point by point, but let's just get this bottom line issue straight. If what we are to maintain or to seek is credibility in the eyes of a secular world, we're already way out of line. Changing our position on homosexuality is kind of like shoring up the fire after the fire's jumped the banks. It's too late. It's like rebuilding the foundation of a building that no longer exists. Look at his argument here, some fascinating stuff. Like we say, he says Galileo's a good example. Well, number one, there's nowhere in the scripture where you have a systematic presentation of cosmology that the Christian church is obligated to embrace. It's just not there. In other words, the argument between Galileo and the church wasn't really over scripture at all. It wasn't an issue of scriptural authority. And the argument between Galileo and the Catholic Church was an argument really between Galileo and medieval culture. So, you know, that doesn't even hold water. Now, if the Bible said explicitly that the earth is the center of the universe and the sun revolves around the earth and builds a cosmological argument out of that, we'd have a problem. We'd have a credibility problem. We'd have to figure out whether we really believe what our eyes appear to tell us about the structure of the cosmos or whether we've understood the word of God aright. It would lead to the question as to whether God's lying to us in his word or whether we can actually call this God's word at all. But that's not true about cosmology. It is true about sexuality. It's just incontrovertibly, unavoidably true that the Bible makes very clear, specific claims about sexuality. If Christians now believe those claims to be wrong, we've got a huge problem. If secular credibility is what we are to seek, it's going to be pretty hard to get, even if we forfeit the biblical position on homosexuality. You see, the only kind of credibility I think the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ should seek is a biblical credibility. It's credibility in the eyes of those who believe that the Bible really is the Word of God. I want to know what you think about this. Buzz Thomas's article ought to be on the reading agenda of every thinking Christian, and it's on our agenda today for Intelligent Christian Conversation. The phone number is 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK. Credibility? Are we losing it? Do we have to change our position? Give me an argument. We'll be right back.
You're listening to the Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. To get online, call toll-free 1-877-893-TALK. That's 1-877-893-8255. Or go to www.albertmohler.com. Here again is your host, Dr. Albert Mohler.
Welcome back, folks. What happens when we lose cred? You know, when we lose credibility, what happens when people think we're just wrong? Buzz Thomas says, on the issue of homosexuality, that's about where the world is now, listening to Christians who believe that homosexuality is a sin. He said, look, we're just losing credibility. And without credibility, we have nothing. Well, I have to transform that question, turn it on its head and say, well, what kind of credibility is it we're supposed to seek? I mean, if changing our understanding and abandoning the teaching of Scripture on this is the price of credibility, then what else is going to be required? You see, that's the thing. Number one, that will be wrong in principle. But it's also disastrous in application. Because the moment you say, well, yeah, homosexuality, we're wrong there. We're going to change that position. What were we thinking? You know, this repressive backward book we call the Bible that dares to call it sin when now we supposedly know that it's biologically based and or whatever. You know, well, what else? In other words, the Scripture makes total claim upon our lives. Scripture claims to diagnose our problem as sin. The whole Christian gospel preaches the central message that God responds to that problem with the provision of Jesus the Christ. And of course, you have the whole supernaturalism of the Scripture, you know, the miracles and all the rest. You see, those aren't credible in a scientific world that says such things don't happen. In other words, what kind of credibility do you think you're supposed to seek? I just like to find the credibility brokers out there who think that they can just come in and say, look, if you just give on this, you'll be credible. This is the central issue of liberal theology. Track this with me. Liberal theologians never say we're out to destroy the church. And in their hearts, they're probably not. They say we're trying to rescue the church. Liberal theology is a series of disastrous rescue attempts. What are liberal theologians trying to rescue the church from? Secular disaster. Disaster in the eyes of the secular world. Those who started denying the miracles and the divine authorship of Scripture and all the rest back even in the late 18th and early 19th centuries, what were they arguing? They were arguing, look, it's just not credible in a world that operates, we know now, by natural laws to suggest that God sometimes intervenes in a supernatural way. That's not credible, so we got to stop talking about that. A famous case involved a Bishop Colenso in South Africa, an Anglican bishop, who made those very same arguments even in the Victorian era, saying, look, to be credible, we're going to have to give all this up. You have Rudolf Bultmann, the famous demythologizer, German liberal theologian in the mid-20th century, who said, look, people who use electric razors and turn on electric lights don't believe in miracles. Basically. So we got to give up the miracles in order to be credible in a scientific world. And now sex is such a big issue. Let's face it, front and center on our cultural agenda. Buzz Thomas comes along writing in USA Today to say the church does not change its position on homosexuality and join the acceptance of homosexuality, then we're going to lose all credibility before a watching world. I want to know what you think about this. You know, this is the kind of question that doesn't get discussed in Sunday school classes and in a lot of church meetings and all the rest, but it's the stuff we ought to be talking about. We ought to be asking ourselves, is it credibility, that kind of credibility, in the eyes of the secular world the church is supposed to seek? Because if so, I'm going to say this again, it's not only the biblical teaching on homosexuality we're going to give up, it's everything. The phone number is 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. What kind of credibility should the church seek? Is the threat of losing credibility in the eyes of the secular world enough that you would argue that the church ought to abandon its historic understanding of homosexuality? There are all kinds of things related to this story that also just demand attention. I mentioned this statement about Galileo and the rest, but you also have, for instance, this statement. He says, a better reading of Scripture starts with the book of Genesis and the grand pronouncement about the world God created and all those who dwelled in it. And then he quotes Genesis, and the Lord saw that it was good, end quote. If God created us and everything he created is good, how can a gay person be guilty of being anything more than what God created him or her to be? Well, number one, that statement was made before the fall. That statement was made before there was any human sin. If you're going to make that argument that it's good, then you're going to have to make the argument that there isn't any such thing as sin. You're going to have to argue that nothing is indeed evil. Nothing is wrong. So you start to look at that argument and you realize you got a big problem. Then, and you remember he offers a correction. He says Christians are going to have to give like a newspaper correction. He says this. He says homosexuality, in fact, is determined at birth and is not to be condemned by God's followers. Well, let me make an audacious statement here. What if we are presented with incontrovertible evidence that biology plays a role in homosexuality? Does that change the church's moral teaching about homosexuality? I'll argue it does not. It may inform us about how we help to help minister to persons who are struggling with that sin. But just a natural predisposition in a fallen world does not mean that it's biblically normal. We'll be right back. I'm Albert Mohler. You know, the issue of credibility is the right issue. There's no question about that. The big question, though, is what kind of credibility and credibility in whose eyes? Buzz Thomas has written this article in USA Today arguing that the church has to give up its understanding of homosexuality as sinful because if we hold to this, we're simply going to lose our credibility in the eyes of a watching world. You lose your credibility, says, just close up shop. Well, I'd have to come back and say if we have to abandon biblical revelation and biblical authority. That's where we got to close up shop. Let's go to Thomas listening. She's calling from Roanoke, Virginia. Thomas, welcome.
Hello, how are you?
I'm doing great. Glad to hear from you. What do you think?
There's no new thing under the sun, and history repeats itself time and time again. It seems like that we need to go back to Mount Sinai where the children of Israel made the golden calf. And he seems to be making our God very small. And the world always wants a small God that they can tote around and make do what they want. But, if we stick to his perspective, instead of having a God big enough to save our world, then we've made God and Jesus to a small, such a small person that the world has to save Jesus.
Yeah, you know, Thomas, a very interesting point in all of this. God makes claims upon our sex life. And there are an awful lot of Americans who've decided they're willing to believe in God, but not a God who cares about their sex life. The God in whom they believe is a God who basically is laissez-faire, whatever, you can have your sexual privacy, do whatever you want kind of deity. That's not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible dictates terms, tells us why he created us male and female, gives us the institution of marriage, gives us laws and statutes and principles related to sexuality, leaves very little to the imagination. I mean, you know, the Bible is just very clear, positively and negatively. Positively about heterosexual marriage, negative about every other sexual expression. And there's an awful lot of Americans who say that kind of God doesn't have any credibility with me. That's the big issue. And that's where I wanted to get to as we look at concluding our conversation today. The issue is the credibility of God, not just the credibility of the church. It's whether God really has any right to tell us who we are and how we must act sexually. Thanks for your call, Thomas. Let's go to Louisville, Kentucky, where Kara is listening on WFIA. Go ahead, Kara.
Yes, thank you, Dr. Mohler. I think as Christians, we need to be aware of what's occurring in our culture, and it's a dogged desensitization campaign by, I guess you could call it a liberal left or secular progressive type that is seeking to shape and mold our public opinion and our idea that abnormal behavior is somehow normal. And as Christians, we need to understand that we don't draw our opinions and our values from society, but from the moral compass that is the Bible, that is our Savior. And we need to follow that rather than to look for our compass in.
Good point. Yeah, Kara, I appreciate that. By the way, I think you ought to trademark that dogged desensitization campaign. I think that's a great formula right there. I think that is what's going on. And, I mentioned in response to our last caller that the big issue there in many ways is credibility, the credibility of God. And, Thomas made his point. Now, Kara has made her point. You know, you think about this for a moment. If the issue really is the fact that sexuality is off limits, then, you know, the same people who claim that sexuality has to be off limits from God's concern, God's law, God's judgment, there are going to be other areas of their lives in which they're going to feel the same way. You know, when you start to negotiate this kind of credibility away, it's easy to start. It's impossible to stop. That's why liberal theology has no end game. You start by saying, well, we'll just give up the miracles. Well, then you're going to have to give up the divine inspiration of the scripture. Well, then you're going to have to give up the idea of human sinfulness as the diagnosis of our condition. Then you have to give up the exclusivity of the gospel of Christ, and you're going to give up the doctrine of the atonement, and you're going to give up on divine judgment. Pretty soon, you've completely given up on Christianity. You've just transformed it into something it never was. Thanks for your call, Kara. Let's go to Eric calling from Sierra Vista, Arizona, listening on XM170. Go ahead, Eric.
Yes, sir. I struggle with trying to read the Bible in a historical grammatical context. When do you take, like the author was talking about, the Levitical account, the whole thing, or, you know, piecemeal it?
Yeah.
And I struggle with that a lot.
Well, let's struggle together for a minute, Eric. Hold on here with me. Number one, if you ask me where the Bible speaks specifically about homosexuality, I'm not going to take you to Leviticus. I mean, that's a
right.
good historical marker, but you're talking there about the theocratic law given to Israel.
Mm-hmm.
And so, you know, there are all kinds of laws that were given to Israel at Sinai and beyond that are not given to us. And so I would say, look, from the very beginning, God's word has been consistent about the sinfulness of homosexuality. But I would take you to Romans 1. I would take you to 1 Timothy. I would take you to 1 Corinthians, chapters 5 and 6. But Romans 1 in particular, because Romans 1, again, when you talk about picking and choosing, yes, we can't do that. But Romans 1 is like a systematic theology of the sinfulness of homosexuality, because Paul actually picks that out and says, look, here's the big explanation. It's against nature, and it is an act of defiance against the purpose of the Creator. It becomes Exhibit A, he says, not the only sin. In fact, he gives an entire catalog of sin. We're all included within it. But he lists it as a defining issue that should be so clear as to make us understand the true nature of human sexuality. So, Eric, yeah, we can't pick and choose, and, you know, I'm sure violating all kinds of Levitical laws all the time in terms of things I eat and fibers I wear and all the rest. And if all we had was Leviticus, then we would have a real problem, not in terms of credibility before the world. We'd have a problem understanding what God really would have us to believe and to teach on issues from sexuality and marriage to divorce and you name it. But we do have the new law of Christ in the New Testament, and that's where we have an even more extensive treatment of homosexuality, because it deals not only with the just thou shalt and thou shalt nots, but it gets to the very heart of why this is sin and what this sin reveals about us. Let's remember, and by the way, I'm just preaching right now through the Sermon on the Mount. And, you know, the big issue here is that Christ does not say the law is abolished. He says the law is fulfilled. And the law is fulfilled in such a way that we as believers in Christ still operate under law. It's the law of Christ now. And as Christ's law is taught, for instance, on the Sermon on the Mount, it's not even just now about the externals. Jesus said, look, you've heard it said, you shall not commit adultery, but I say unto you, if you even look upon a woman with lust, that sin of adultery is already residing in your heart. So the New Testament takes the Old Testament, and all of the moral principles there in the Old Testament are repeated, but in a new and more comprehensive way, in which the inside is now even more important than the outside. We'll be right back. Well, there is a credibility crisis, no doubt about it. Is the Christian church involved in it? You bet it is. The question is, what kind of credibility should we seek? And what kind of credibility should we seek to maintain? My argument is that we can't possibly hold to the standards of credibility demanded by a secular society, not just on the issue of homosexuality, but on a vast range of issues that get to the very heart of the Christian faith. Blair's on the line calling from Greenville, Tennessee, listening on WHCB. Go ahead, Blair.
Hi. I actually live in the hometown that Buzz Thomas lives in and know him as an acquaintance. But I do feel that the church has kind of already lost credibility, because we've either ignored the issue or come down too hard on the individuals who are struggling with homosexuality and not understood the power of the Lord to heal and deliver people in that situation. And so I agree with you. God's credibility has already been tarnished because we just haven't handled it very well and not understood that. I have several friends who have, God has brought out of homosexuality, who's healed them, who are married or living a celibate life. And we don't, I guess a lot of people in the churches don't know that God can do that.
Blair, I can't think of a more important point on which us to land right here as we conclude the program today. And you're exactly right. It should be an embarrassment to us that so many Christians are embarrassed to talk about this. I've told a lot of people my story, and I gave an address for a conference with John Piper on this very issue in Minneapolis a few years ago. One of the things I said is that I asked my father about homosexuality, and he explained it to me eventually, but I first asked the question of homosexuality when I was 13 years old of my grandfather, a wonderful man. But he grabbed me by the shirt and told me I was never to use that word again, and he never told me what it was. It was just too embarrassing to talk about. Well, folks, there are people out there struggling with this, and if the Christian church is not there to tell them the truth, and to tell them the truth with love, and to show them the kind of care and concern that the church should always show sinners of any kind, then we're going to lose spiritual credibility within the body of Christ. That's the big issue. And you know, Blair's argument is so appropriate here. I asked the question, whose credibility should we seek? Well, we can't go after the credibility of the secular world. That's a price that's way too high. But I'll tell you, we should have the credibility of the authentic body of Christ watching us. We should have credibility with those who've gone before us, who have held the biblical truth. And we should have credibility with sinners who know where to go in times of trouble. See, that's the big issue, isn't it? There are people who say they're going to disagree with us. But when they really come to a desperate moment in their lives and they want to know the truth about who they are and who they need, they'll come to us. Will we then have credibility? We'll show that credibility by speaking the truth with compassion. Be back tomorrow. I'm Albert Mohler.
Thanks for listening. And be sure to visit our website, www.albertmohler.com. You'll find archives of past shows and other important resources. You can also email your questions and comments. That's www.albertmohler.com. Be sure to join us next time for the Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter.